Our scripture reading today is from Luke 3, 1 through 22. You can read along in your Bible, your bulletin, or on the screen here behind me. Then Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone." So he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time. The devil said to him, "I will give you their splendor and all this authority, because it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So he took him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not test the Lord your God." After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity. He was teaching in their synagogues and being praised by everyone. This is God's word.
Well, one of the many reasons why I love the Bible, and there are many, but one of the reasons is that it is utterly realistic about the high points and the low points that we face in life. And the truth is, we all will face them. Even if you're doing everything right, and if you're living like exactly the way that you're supposed to be living, you will eventually face wilderness seasons. You will have times in the desert. They are unavoidable. Okay, remember, for example, another name, Job. Right, Job was righteous and devout, and he faced all kinds of tests. None of them due to any like wrongdoing of his own. His friends, you remember this, actually said to him, "Job, like, what in the world did you do? Did you do something sinful that you're face to face with evil?" And he clearly did not. He lived in a broken world, just like all of us. See, even people who are godly, even people who are full of the Holy Spirit, will face trials and temptations just like they came for Jesus Christ here. Right, the Son of God incarnate, who had just been filled with the Holy Spirit a chapter earlier in the baptism of Jesus that we looked at, you know, last week, right? After being baptized by John the Baptist, the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Right, imagine if you were like reading the Bible for the first time, you're reading the Gospels, reading Luke, and you get through the baptism, and it's like, man, everything's going so well for Jesus. He was born, he was baptized, all that happened, it's all like up and to the right, and then bam, right, out of nowhere, the Messiah comes face to face with the devil in the wilderness for 40 years, for 40 days, right? And like Job, okay, not only did Jesus come face to face with the devil for no reason of his own doing, his test was actually appointed by God the Father himself. Okay, we read in verse 1, remember, then Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. Okay, the real devil, by the way. Every time I talk about the devil, I just feel this need to just stop for a moment and say, yes, we believe in a real figurehead of evil who proliferates evil in this world. Okay, you might be here and maybe you like have written off the devil at the same time that you wrote off other big red imaginary childhood figures. Okay, you might think that it's naive to talk of the devil, but honestly, if you look around at the state of this world, I would suggest it might be even more naive not to believe in the devil and personified evil. But the question remains, really, okay, why would God the Father put Jesus up to this test and temptation? I know you're asking it because you're all smart. Like, what? That doesn't... Right, if you just turn a few pages over to Luke chapter 10, you'll find where Jesus teaches his disciples what has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer, which is also found in Matthew 6. In the Lord's Prayer, you will read the common refrain, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." It's a bit confusing, isn't it? Like, we are to ask God not to be led into temptation, but then we read how God led Jesus into this place to be tempted by the devil. What's going on here? The truth is, nobody likes a test, okay? In school, or even more so in life, not even Jesus. And James makes clear that these tests and trials and temptations do not come from the hand of God. God does not tempt us with evil himself. We are often led astray and into sin by our own evil desires and the enticements of this world. However, God has a purpose at times in allowing for us, even arranging for us, to experience test. Right? For example, this test here was a very important one for Jesus to pass. It was undoubtedly a very important moment to prepare him for his ministry and his mission. And that's the thing about these tests that God allows in our life. Okay, God may lead us into temptation as he leads Jesus here. Okay, what is he doing? He's proving his faithfulness. God is proving something about Jesus here to the devil, to the world, and to all of us. Three things, actually, right? You knew it was going to be three. And what I want to do today is I want to point out three reasons why God puts Jesus through this test and arranges for him to face these temptations from the devil to prove that, one, Christ is our representative, okay? In facing these tests, he is facing them in our place. And then number two, Christ is our example. He goes through these tests here to show us the way to go through them. And then third, Christ is our victor. Ultimately, his victory over the devil and temptation here, and then ultimately at the cross, it enables us to live victoriously in this life. So first off, okay, we're going to start at the top. Jesus faces these trials and temptations in a very real way for all of us in our place. Okay, what I mean is, in overcoming these temptations, Jesus was doing what we have all failed to do. Okay, and if you look closely, it actually becomes clear in the text that Jesus is redoing, or even really like undoing, our past failures in proving his faithfulness to God amidst the temptation of the devil towards sin. First off, okay, Jesus here is acting as a representative of the nation. Okay, Jesus does what Israel failed to do in their own wilderness wanderings. Okay, Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days. Okay, why is that significant? I know I said years earlier. I said that because I was pointing to how 1,500 years before Jesus Christ, the Israelites were in that same wilderness for 40 years. See, after they were, you remember the story, delivered from slavery in Egypt in the Exodus, the nation of Israel wandered around this same desert and faced their own temptations and trials, and they failed time and time again. Right? They murmured and complained against God and lusted after evil things. They worshiped the golden calf. See, where the people of God, Israel, failed, Jesus, the Son of God, pass the test. Okay, Jesus is also here acting very much so as the second Adam. Okay, what Adam failed to do in the garden, Jesus will do in the wilderness, really acting as a representative of all humanity. See, the first Adam was called to rule and to have dominion over the earth, and yet he failed in his task by falling for the temptation of the serpent, eating the forbidden fruit, abdicating his God-given role to Satan. And then Christ comes to reverse the curse, to undo where Adam went wrong. Just contrast the scene here with Adam in the garden, right? Adam is in paradise. He's in the garden of God with luscious trees and fruit all around him. Jesus, though, is in the dry Judean desert. It's no place nobody wants to go, okay? With briars and thorns, it's a hard land. Adam can eat from any tree except for one, while Jesus is denying himself food, and yet it's Jesus who stands firm in the face of the enemy when Adam failed. But here's the thing, before we get too hard on Adam or on the Israelites, okay, let's just realize that what Jesus is doing here is what we have all failed to do. He is undoing our own failures in And really, each of these three areas that we see he is tempted in towards lusting for pleasure and power and pride. He's being tempted just like us. Hebrews 4:15 says, Jesus has been tempted in every way, categorically as we are, yet without sin. See, these three forms that the temptation takes here are all too common to us in areas in which we have all fallen and failing in, sorry. And Jesus is going through them here again as our representative. Okay, let's just take a closer look at each temptation. Let me point out what I'm talking about. All right, the first really is a lust for pleasure. Okay, verse 2 and 3 says, he ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Now, Jesus is not simply not eating. Okay, Matthew, in his account, tells us clearly that he was fasting. And so you can imagine, after 40 days of fasting, he was hungry is quite the understatement in the Bible. He's famished. You would think he would do anything for a piece of bread to satisfy his hunger and provide some pleasure for his starving flesh. Now, there's nothing inherently evil about bread and even miraculously providing bread. God does that in the wilderness with the manna. Jesus will do that later on in multiplying the loaves and the fishes. However, here's the reason why this would have been sinful and evil for Jesus to do. Okay, number one, it would have gone against Jesus' total dependence on the Spirit and the Father for his sustenance by creating it for himself. Jesus only did what the Father told him to do, not the devil. And then number two, right, Jesus here, if he would have done this, he would have been selfishly using his power. And we never see that in the Gospels, do we? Like Jesus doing miracles for his own benefit, like, voila, let me just do something crazy here to satisfy myself here. No, Jesus only ever used his power to sacrificially serve others, never to serve himself. See, this temptation here is to satisfy a natural God-given desire, but to do so in a perverted and a selfish way. And that is often, friends, that is what temptation often looks like in our lives. Satan, Crystal was talking about this, he uses just the power of suggestion to entice us to satisfy a natural desire, many times given to us from God, but to do it in a disordered way. See, in verse 4, we are told, but then Jesus answered him, it is written, man must not live on bread alone. And then other accounts add, but on every word that comes from God. Right, the next temptation is towards a lustful desire for power. Okay, what happens, just to sum it up, is that the devil takes him up and gives him somehow this vision of all the kingdoms of the world, and he says, I can give you all this splendor and authority if you will only bow down and worship me. Now, one of the questions that comes up, and we're not going to go into it, is like whether Satan actually possessed this authority and could grant this. It's somewhat debatable. It's likely a mixture of truth and error, what Satan is saying here, which is often what he says, truth mixed with error. His power has always been somewhat limited, okay? Okay, him and God are not like equally dueling it out in the heavens, no. But the temptation was real regardless. And in a sense, right, this was actually exactly what Jesus came to do, to be Lord and King, to establish the kingdom of God on this earth over and above the kingdoms of this world. The end goal is not wrong, but the temptation really was to skip the cross, to skip the path of service and suffering and to seize power by worshiping Satan over and above God. And to that, in verse 8 says, Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, quoting Deuteronomy. The final temptation, real quick, is towards pride and a desire really to be seen as great by other people. That's what this is all about, right? In this third temptation, Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem, you know, looking down some 450 feet where all of the worshipers would have been assembled. And he says, if you really are God's son, throw yourself down from here. And then Satan, did you catch this? He even quotes scripture as support for his temptation of Jesus. He quotes Psalm 91. He tries to beat Jesus at his own game because Jesus was using scripture to combat the first two temptations, which simply, it just shows us this. Let me just point this out really quick. Just because someone can quote the Bible to you does not mean that they can be trusted. Okay, we must be careful to search out the Bible for ourselves. If the Bible has been used and abused throughout the centuries to lead people astray. The devil himself even knows the Bible, sadly, better than many Christians do, and he uses it deceptively, really, as he does here. Right, what this temptation is for Jesus to show off his power, right, jump off and then like levitate downward, make it clear for everyone that you are something special. You are the Messiah of God. But Jesus knows that Psalm 91 does not imply that God sends angels to protect people who jump off of buildings. And Jesus knows and responds in verse 12, he says, "It is said, do not test the Lord your God." Now, these temptations towards, again, lusting for bodily pleasures and gaining power over others and being puffed up by pride, temptations that we've all faced and failed at, they are temptations that Jesus faced and overcame as our representative. See, in Jesus Christ coming to this earth, he did really two main things. Okay, he suffered and died for us to pay for our sins, to forgive us of the evil things we have done and the good things we have left undone. Right? This is often referred to in theological terms as the passive obedience of Christ, that he suffered and died for us. But even before that, in his earthly life, Jesus was obedient to God in every way for us as our representative. He did all of the good things we fail to do, and he didn't do any of the evil things we have done. See, again, in theological terms, this is called the active obedience of Christ, how he lived out the perfect life that we fail to live. And it's this passive and active obedience of Christ that culminates in the great exchange of the gospel that I was talking about from 2 Corinthians, where Christ takes our sinfulness and imputes his righteousness to us that comes through his perfect life and his sacrificial death. So now, friends, when God looks at those of us who are in Christ, he doesn't see our failures, but only Christ's perfections. Right, there's a series of commercials going around that I think really like helpfully illustrate this from Progressive, who of course has the best commercials right now. But the commercials, if you've seen them, you know, you have to give a football nod today. The commercials are about those backup quarterbacks who serve as backups in real life. Have you seen these? For example, in one, a friend is venting to another friend about her boyfriend, like over coffee, and instead of listening to her, her other friend is just like playing on her phone, clearly not listening and just nodding in approval. And so in frustration, she says, "Bridgewater, you're in," right? And the Bucks backup quarterback, Teddy Bridgewater, takes her place at the table and then puts his hands under his chin, actively listening so intently, and he has this conversation with her, and the commercial ends with the phrase, "If only there were backups in real life." Right, another one is of parents. Have you seen this one? Trying to wrangle their kids for a family picture. And of course, one kid, you always have the one kid who will not smile, will not look at the camera. So she says, "All right, DeVito, you're in." And then Tommy DeVito comes in and steps in. And then again, "If only there were backups in real life." The idea is we all need a substitute. We need someone to tag in for us and do the things that we can't do and pay for the things that we have failed to do. And the good news of the gospel is this: Jesus is our substitute. He is our greater and better backup, our second Adam, who was totally faithful to the Father and stood strong against the devices of the enemy, and he did so in our place as our representative, so that in him overcoming temptation, we overcame the devil as well. So that's the first reason why. Okay, all right, that's the longest one, I promise. But this is, again, this is why God allows Jesus to go through this to prove that he is our representative. But in addition to standing in our place, Jesus is in some sense our coach. He's our model. He's our example when we get into the game ourselves. Christ is our example. He shows us the way to play the game, to win the game, to overcome temptation in our own life, right? Not only does he do it for us, but he shows us how to do it for ourselves, okay? And we can learn, really, I think, two major lessons on facing temptation from Jesus in this account. The first really is on the power of fasting, okay? Jesus is not eating here, and that is not an unimportant detail. It's an essential feature of this narrative. Jesus, he fasts here because he knows what he is up against and that the flesh is weak. Fasting, if you've never heard of it, it is abstaining from food, but doing so for spiritual purposes. It is about like weakening your flesh and our natural fleshly desire for food by practicing self-denial, focusing instead on strengthening and following the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. You know, one time St. Augustine was asked, why fast? And he replied with this. He said, you know, because it is sometimes necessary to check the delight of the flesh in respect to licit pleasures in order to keep it from yielding to illicit joys. But that's why we fast, to check the flesh so that when a more evil desire comes, we're able to say no. Fasting is especially helpful, I think, to grow in the ability to say no to your bodily urges, which are to be repressed from time to time. For example, from overeating or against sexual temptation. Right? If you struggle with the temptation to lust and to give in to sexual desires outside of the boundaries of marriage, fasting is really a great tool that will aid you in that fight. Right? The second tool that Jesus gives us, and I want to look more at this one though, is the role of internalizing Scripture as a way to fight temptation. See, every single time Jesus faces a temptation here, his response is, it is written. He stands upon Scripture as his firm foundation in fighting against sin. And here's the thing, church. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed the Bible to face temptation in his life, how much more do we? Right? Do you really think we have any chance against the devil without a thorough knowledge and application of God's word in our lives? Right? This is, again, this is one more reason why we are calling this year the year of the Bible at our church. I've mentioned now 3 weeks in a row, all right? Starting the year strong. We want to encourage you to get into God's word every day. Why? So that God's word can get into you. So that you can internalize the word of God in your heart. So as David said in Psalm 119:11, he said, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Now, why is God's word so important to have and to hold on to in overcoming temptation? Right? Is it some like magical incantation, like you say a scripture verse and then boom, the devil flees from you? Right? That's not the point. Okay, it isn't like some form of magic against the devil. God is frankly not all that interested in producing AI chatbots or having us be like robots reciting scripture. That's not just what I'm talking about here. All right, the reason why internalizing scripture is so important is because it is the living and breathing word of God, and it has the ability to shape you and transform you as you read it and as you meditate upon it. Right, the point, again, is not for you to be able to recite Scripture like a parrot. The goal is for you to bleed Scripture. Right, the goal is for it to be in you so much that like when you are poked and prodded and in times of crisis and pain, Scripture just naturally flows out of you like it did for Jesus here. Right? And it isn't even just here. It's all throughout the Gospels. You see Jesus quoting and referencing and alluding to the Hebrew Scriptures. He even does so, remember, on the cross multiple times. It's just naturally what came out of him. Psalm 22:1, you know, says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 35:1, into your hands I commit my spirit. When Jesus was being speared and nailed even, Scripture is what came out of him. See, when you're in agony and pain, right, when you even just like stub your toe or something like that, okay, you don't have time to try to be whoever you think you ought to be, right? In those times, you just are who you really are. See, at that point, right, your responses to pain, your responses under pressure, those responses are the real you, okay? Not the perfectly planned captions you put on Instagram or the prepared speech you make for the passing of the peace. I know they're going to do that at church again. No, in times of suffering, in testing and trials and temptations, the real you comes out. And when the real came out of Jesus, what came out? The Word of God. So what comes out of you? Okay, what is your instinctual response when difficult things come your way? Is it scripture or is it something that you would rather not talk about in church here, okay? This is why, right? This is why, again, to play at your best when the testing comes, you must prepare and practice and get ready for it. And how we get ready is by internalizing the Word of God, right? This is why athletes practice the same play repeatedly or take 1,000 foul shots or go to the driving range time and time again. It is to build what they call muscle memory, okay? Because when the game time comes, there is no time to think and use your head. It just has to be instinct at that time. You prepare and you practice so that you can do instinctually what you need to do to win the game when the pressure is on. And this is what, friends, this is what reading and meditating upon and memorizing the Bible is. Of course, all right, Scripture leads us into a deeper relationship with God. It allows us to hear God speak and lead us in everyday life. But Scripture also has a way of forming us and changing us on the inside in the image of Jesus Christ. So that when we go away and live our day and week, when we are faced with a real test, we instinctually know how to respond because we've been formed by God's Word. See, what is your like patellar reflex? I know we have doctors in here. You know when someone hits you under the knee and your leg just kicks? Okay, when trials come your way, not your prepared response, I mean in the heat of the moment. All right, when that diagnosis doesn't go your way, right, do you know how to say, it's okay. All right, I can face this. Jesus told me, you will have suffering in this world, but be courageous, I have conquered the world. Right, when you feel abandoned by your friends and your family, and you're lonely, do you think to yourself, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord cares for me? Listen, you know, when you are flooded with worrying thoughts about the future, about if you'll ever be enough or have enough, right, do you remind yourself, just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you? See, this year we're encouraging everyone to get a Bible, to read the Bible every day. You can join our reading plan, to join us for classes like this Wednesday night where we're going to learn how to study the Bible for ourselves. The point again, it's not to check a box. Our prayer is that you would be so transformed by the power of God's Word into someone who, like Jesus, can resist the attacks of the enemy. All right, Jesus was tempted. Why? To prove he is our representative, to show us the way as our example, and then finally to defeat the enemy as our victor. Christ is our victor. Okay, we can have hope of finding victory over the devil in our own life because Jesus Christ has defeated the devil. He has won. He has proved once and for all that he is more powerful than him. And through his defeat of the devil here and ultimately on the cross, Jesus, again, he's won the victory for us. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, in our circles, we oftentimes think of Jesus, you know, maybe naturally so, and I know, like, I personally preach about this more. We think about Jesus as our substitute, as our representative, right? He went to the cross, paid the penalty for sin, satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf, and that's true. Christ is our representative, our substitute. He paid the price for our sins. Okay, we also tend to think of Jesus, again, as the ideal human being. He lived the way all of us should live, selflessly. He laid down his life for our friends, and Christ, he is, in many ways, the example we are to follow. Right. However, one of the earliest interpretations of the work of Christ that maybe we don't talk about enough is called Christus Victor, right? That in his life and death and resurrection, Jesus ransomed us from the devil and he won a great victory over sin and death. How exactly has Christ made us victorious? Let me give you a couple ways. First off, he gives us victory over condemnation from our past sins. Okay, Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. We do not have to live defeated and feel condemned by anything we have done because in Christ, we are free from condemnation. We have victory over it. Okay, not only can we experience freedom from past sins, but Christ has won a great victory over the very power of sin in our lives. Okay, Paul goes on in Romans 8. He says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then finally, Christ has won the victory over the devil, the evil one himself. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Let me read a couple more of these. Okay, it says, now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. And then Colossians says, he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Man, we don't have to live in fear, right? We don't have to live with condemnation. Jesus frees us from sin and death and the devil himself so that we can walk, even in this life, in victory. And this victory is experienced in part now, but it will be felt in full really at the end of the age. This is called the already not yet of this life in this world, that Christ has already won the victory, but you know we don't fully experience it until he returns for us again. Until then, we live with the spoils of the victory or the down payment of his victory, which is the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Right, this is why the Holy Spirit, I don't know if you notice this, is all over this text. Right, Jesus did not simply overcome temptation because he was God. I think sometimes we look at this and say, well, yeah, he could do it, but I can't do it. I can never be like that. No, Jesus, he overcame temptation here as a man just like us because he was filled with the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He left even more empowered by the Spirit. Friends, we too can experience this victory and walk in it if we lean into the Spirit of God when temptation and trials come our way. Listen, no one likes testing, but it will come. And like Christ, okay, we must learn to suffer through them. Okay, one more verse, then I'll be done. Hebrews 2:18 says, for since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Listen, we cannot take the path of least resistance in this life because Jesus didn't. He was tempted here. He was tempted to avoid the cross, but he knew he had to go through it and take the path of greatest resistance so that he can prove his faithfulness to God and so that he can help us. He did it again as our representative. He did it as our example to show us the way, and he did it to win us our victory, which came ultimately through the cross. So, church, would you walk in it this week? Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you so much for this example, for the example of Jesus Christ here, Lord, that shows us, how ultimately we do not have to rely on ourselves even for our own salvation, but God, we are saved by what Jesus Christ has done for us. God, thank you for Christ, our representative. Lord, would you help us this week to internalize Scripture, to understand how we can follow Jesus' example and make it through any desert, any wilderness season we might be going through right now or we might face in the days to come. And Father, thank you that even now we can walk in victory. If any of us are in here feeling defeated this week, feeling like the devil is overcoming us, Father, Lord, help us to understand that our victory lies in Jesus Christ. That Father, you forgive us, you empower us to overcome sin in our bodies, and Father, we can be free and totally overcome death and sin and the devil now and forever through what Jesus Christ has done for us. So God, would you help us to walk that out? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.